Hey, glad that y'all are here. Today, I am going to make the case for biblical friendship. And as I was prepping for my message this week and thinking about what God wanted me to share, I was just thinking about this statement. Good friends are hard to come by. Amen? And I asked my Facebook and Instagram friends this last week to share some of the most amazing things that friends had done for them in their lives. And some of these responses, maybe many of these, are kind of once in a lifetime kind of things, or maybe a blue moon kind of a thing. But there were some really, really special moments that show how truly special a lifelong friend can be. Now, some people wrote a smart aleck comment back, "You're my people, you know me well." I always often tell people, you know, if you ask me my opinion on something, just disregard the first two sentences that I say. It's gonna be a wisecrack and I'll get to where I'm going and what I really mean. And some people shared some just unfathomably deep things. And so I will just give you a heads up. I'm going to just share them. If there's any kids in the room, just be aware that I'm going to share some heavier things. But one of the best responses that I got was that one person said that one of the best things that a friend had done for them was just to listen. And what a powerful thing that we can do every day in our lives, just to listen to somebody who's around us. Several people spoke of a timely gift that someone brought, you know, like a once very pregnant woman shared about how she couldn't make it to her Thanksgiving dinner with her family. And so a good friend brought the whole dinner to their doorstep and they were able to eat it together as a family about to have a child. Another friend shared of someone that gave them a set of Disney tickets when they were one person in the family was going through stage 4 cancer treatment, just as a way to just give them a little bit of joy in the midst of the hardship. Another woman who was going through a cancer treatment shared about a couple friend of theirs that had made personalized worship videos for her to watch for a portion of the time while she was going through chemo, so that every time she stepped into chemo, she would have that worship experience. One person commented on how a friend held them accountable recently to stop smoking weed. And, you know, by the way, that's getting to the heart of what I think a biblical friendship is. You know, a biblical friendship isn't always, hey, let's go out and shoot pool and have a good time. There's nothing wrong with going out and shooting pool and having a good time. But a biblical friendship sometimes is, hey, bro, let me take you to Jesus. And let me show you what you need in your life right now. One person spoke of a person who wrote a character reference letter on their behalf to help them get their record expunged for a felony that they had long, long, long ago. Several people spoke about friends who offered up financial support, items, cars, all that kind of stuff with no expectation of return. Two even spoke of temporary housing that was given. And in both instances, a single individual willingly gave up their home for a whole family. One of them, it was because their house had been wrecked by an earthquake. And so they stepped out of their place so that the family could come and have a place to be while it was being repaired. And the other one was actually a missionary couple, and they were coming home from furlough and they needed a place to stay. And so the individual, the homeowner, insisted that they call the house their home the whole time that they were there so that they felt like they had a home. You know, a few stories were so heart-wrenching and yet so difficult to mention at the same time. One woman shared about a close friend who helped her get out of an emotionally toxic relationship. And someone else who used to come here a long time ago messaged me privately that someone here in this church was absolutely critical in their eventual pursuit of seeking professional help to heal from abuse that they had been through as a child. Probably the hardest and most, most beautiful story was that of a woman whose 3-year-old son suffered a tragic accident that placed him on a ventilator after a horrific accident. And when it became very clear that the child wasn't going to improve, a decision had to be made to eventually pull the plug. And the mom at the time, she messaged that she just felt paralyzed and she couldn't do it. And of course, that's every parent's worst nightmare, and she was living it. And so when that moment came, her best friend flew in to be with her during that time. And when the moment came to pull the plug, the mom said that she couldn't go in the room. And so her friend offered to go in there and hold her child while the plug was pulled. And the mom sat outside because she just couldn't do that. And so her friend held her friend's baby as he breathed his last breath. I mean, it's so heavy and it's so hard. That's the hardest situation that life can throw at you. Some of you might have recently seen on my own social media that a very good friend of mine, Larry, passed away. He was a part of this church for many, many years. It was a very shocking, sudden sort of a thing. He loved this church, and he was like, honestly, one of my first really, really, really close friends to pass away. And I loved him very much. I look all over my house and I see stuff that Larry fixed. I look all over this church and I see stuff that Larry fixed. And I open certain apps on my phone that I have because of other things Larry connected me to. And I just think of him all the time. And today I take tremendous comfort in knowing beyond a shadow of doubt that Larry is in the arms of Jesus. And though I grieve, the Bible tells us that when you're a Christian and you know another Christian has passed away, we grieve, but we don't grieve as those without hope. We grieve with hope, knowing that we're going to see them again because they're also in the arms of Jesus. But when he died, I have to tell you, it made me realize just a little bit more personally that good friends are hard to come by. And it just hit me in between the eyes and in the heart. And I want to talk to you today about biblical friendships. You know, God designed us to experience very deep biblical friendships with people, and not just to help us enjoy life and have a good time, but biblical friendships drive you to Jesus. And when a biblical friendship drives you to Jesus, then suddenly what happens is you're drawn closer to one another. It's just what happens, and it repeats. You're closer to Jesus, you're closer together, and then it's this amazing cycle. And so today what I'm going to do is I am going to make the case for why you need biblical friendships in your life. And I'd like to ask that if you feel comfortable, if you have experienced an amazing biblical friendship, would you just raise your hand? Amazing. And I have experienced some that are just absolutely incredible. And my prayer is that you, by the end of this message, can say the same for yourself. Maybe you're not there yet, but maybe by the end of today, you have a very clear game plan of how to get there. And if you follow that game plan, within 3 to 6 to maybe 12 to 18 months, you're gonna look back and at this point today, remember that, wow, I made a commitment to something and look at the friends that God has brought into my life. Open up a Bible to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel's in the Old Testament. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can download the YouVersion app. We read from the English Standard Version. I'll give you a little bit of a refresher. Last week, we read the story of young David who defeated the giant Goliath. And no one, including the king at the time, Saul, had any idea who this young David was. But suddenly, he was the entire nation's hero. And David defeated the giant that Saul really should have. And what that event did is it created two sort of lenses with which people saw David. And someone that we're going to look at by the name of Saul became increasingly insecure from that situation. And someone else who saw that situation looked at David and said, that's someone that I want to serve. That's someone that I want to be friends with. So we're going to read verses 1 through 5 of chapter 18 together. But before we do, we're going to pray. So if you would bow your head and your heart with me in prayer at this time. Lord, thank you for friends. Thank you that from the dawn of time, you said it's not good that man should be alone. Lord, you give us help in our spouses. Those of us that are married, you give us a helper. Those of us who are single, God, you give us friends around us that can love on us and support us through this journey. And Lord, we all know that we need lots of friends to hold us up no matter what our situation is. And so today, open our eyes to see what you want us to see. Open our ears to hear what you want us to hear. And open our hearts that we'd respond and become the disciples you want us to be. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll start with verses 1 through 5. It says, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him on that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. I love verse 1 that talks about how as soon as David had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to David and that he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan was the heir to the throne. If there was anybody in that room who should have felt insecure about the rising star of this young David, it should have been Jonathan, because Saul was already advanced in years. His kingdom had been established, and so he probably should have felt kind of okay with this situation, and maybe the younger, his son, would feel insecure. But instead, it was the other way around, and Jonathan celebrated David's victory, and he even gives him his robe, which was like his symbolically saying, you know, I'm giving you my kingly, my royal robe. And he saw David and he knew that's someone who I want to be friends with. And then the scene in the story cuts back to Saul. And we'll read now verses 6 through 16. Verse 6 says, as they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistines, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And when the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And when Saul heard this, he was stoked because he liked being thought of as the little guy. No, and Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. And he said, they've ascribed to David his 10,000s, and to me, they've ascribed thousands, and what more can he have but the kingdom? And this is a weird verse. If you want to underline and highlight it, it's kind of just a strange one. It said, and Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I'll pin David to the wall, but David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people, and David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to give us 5 thoughts on how to experience amazing biblical friendships. When you came in today, you should have gotten a note sheet. It's one of the ways we follow along, participate with the message. You can also do it at lovehopecity.com/notes. And the first thing I want you to jot down about how to experience amazing biblical friendships is this. Don't be an insecure, crazy Uncle Saul. Man, it must be me. I worked really hard on that first service. There were a few cackles here and there, but I thought that one was going to land. I'm going to be honest with you. But all of us, if we're real and honest with, like we all probably have a crazy, insecure Uncle Saul around us somewhere in our lives, right? And so let me just share some of the controlling and weird highlights from Saul in 1 Samuel 18. Verse 2, he controlled where David went. It says that he took him from his father's house and he wouldn't let him go home. Ugh. He eyed David once he saw his victories. That's verse 9. Verses 10 and 11, the dude had major anger problems. It says that he raved within his house while David played the lyre. And then in verse 11, it said that he threw a spear in David's direction with the goal of impaling David and pinning him against the wall with it. Now, generally, throwing things, especially sharp things, at people is not the best way to influence people and make friends. That might just be my opinion, but that's how I think things go. And he did it twice, and just that one little sitting right there. In chapter 17, which was the one before this, in verse 25, it was clear that he had taken back a promise that was made. It was understood that whoever defeated Goliath would get one of the king's daughters in marriage. And I'm going to paraphrase verses 17 through 20, but essentially Saul offered David his oldest daughter, Merab, and then he withdrew the offer, which is really weird. And then he offers another one of his daughters instead, which is even stranger. And he tells us why he did this in verse 20. It says this, "Now Saul's daughter Michal loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, let me give her to him, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you shall now be my son." So it says that Saul gave his other daughter over instead for two reasons. One, she loved him. Okay, that's fair. I'll give Saul a little point. But then it says the real reason. And the real reason was because Saul thought that his daughter Michal would be a snare in David's life. And unquestionably, this would pan out to be true over time. But there's just so many layers of weirdness in this whole situation. And the weirdness that Saul must have had with his own daughter to use her to be a problem in David's life so that he would lose against the Philistines. Like, it's just bizarre. And Saul repeatedly would move the goalposts for giving his daughter in marriage. And then finally, when he says, okay, I'll give you Michal, but he adds a ridiculous new requirement. Now David needed to go and he needed to kill 100 Philistines and bring them back to David. I'll read verse 25 if you'll jump down there with me. Verse 25 says, "Then Saul said, shall you say to David, the king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines that he may be avenged of the king's enemies. Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines." So make no mistake, this new challenge that Saul was giving to David was not so that David would become his son-in-law. It was so that David would be killed on the battlefield. And then I love David's response in verse 26. "And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines." Dave's like, fine, 100, no big deal. I'll bring you two, bro. "And before the he killed 200 of the Philistines, and David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife." So what a weird thing here. You see, I'm always moving the goalposts, adding new requirements. And then verses 28 through 30, we start to really see that David's star is rising. And as David's star is rising, Saul is becoming stranger by the minute. Verse 28 says, "But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually." And then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle. And as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. So here's what I want to point out from this whole story. David could have, and honestly should have been, Saul's closest ally in battle and in life. They should have been brothers and friends. But instead, because of Saul's own mental insecurities and anxieties, it led him to believe that someone who was actually his friend was an enemy. And so this is just a little insight for all of us. Insecurity will twist your mind. Sometimes we think, oh, well, my own insecurities aren't hurting or affecting anybody else. It's just me. I don't really need to work on it because, you know, it's just kind of inside of myself. Well, actually, we see here that's not the case. Insecurity twists our minds. It makes us catastrophize instead of see the best and hope for the best. Insecurity makes us think our friends are our enemies, just like Saul, and it's not a good thing. And so the moral of the story, friends, is this. If you want to experience amazing biblical friendship, don't be an insecure, crazy Uncle Saul, okay? And now I'm going to push on some toes because it's church and you come here and the power of the Holy Spirit's always working. So I'm going to push and step on some toes. If we are honest with ourselves, don't all of us have some weird, insecure realities happening on the inside of our own lives? The fear of being hurt, the fear of abandonment, the fear of losing influence, you know, the fear of like, well, what if I like them more than they like me? You could add in your own fears in there, the need to be in control of a situation. Control never does anything weird, right? Let's be real. I'm going to be asking you to be transparent. If you are willing to admit that you have an itty-bitty bit of a crazy, insecure Uncle Saul inside yourself, would you just raise your hand right now? I'm raising my hand, not as in like saying that I don't, but I do. If you were to ask my wife, she'd say, amen, Pastor Kyle, I have seen crazy Uncle Saul inside of you. Man, he's weird. He's demanding. He just does all kinds of stuff that he's not supposed to do. And I got to tell you, apart from Jesus, I would be Saul. And I find myself to this day, you know, fighting that insecure, childlike thinking inside of me. And so the question then becomes, how do we weed out the little insecure, crazy Uncle Saul that every single one of us has on the inside? Well, I got three quick thoughts on that. Number one, admit it and confess it when it pops up. It's just like we just did right now. And when you see that thing rear its ugly head, just own it right then and right there and say, you know what? That's an old childish way that I tend to get caught up in thinking and acting like. I'm sorry. I admit it. I did it. And I'm sorry. Number two, figure out where it comes from. Maybe it's childhood. Maybe it's just along the way you've picked it up and it's not been healthy. And number three, most importantly, make a plan to heal it. Now, I believe that that plan should always involve one of the next two things I'm mentioning, but in some cases, both. First part of that plan should be join a small group. All of our lives, we need to be around believers who are encouraging us in our relationship with God. Sometimes coming up with the plan to heal it involves the second thing, which is going to counseling. And maybe it's for a season, maybe it's for a while, maybe it's for a longer season than you thought. But all of us have a little bit of a weird, insecure, crazy Uncle Saul on the inside that we need to heal by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can be the whole friend that is needed to the people who are around us. So if you want to make amazing biblical friendships, don't be an insecure, crazy Uncle Saul. And here's the second thing I want you to jot down. If you want to make amazing biblical friends, humbly do what's asked of you. Now back to the story when Saul took his promise back and he asked for 100 Philistine foreskins for his daughter Michal in marriage when that should have already been given to him when he defeated Goliath. I love David's response in verse 23. I skipped over it and I'm going to go ahead now and I'm going to come back to it. So 18 verse 23. And Saul's servants spoke those words in the ears of David. And David said, "Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation?" Now, I love the humility of David in this statement. If you actually look at what had happened, David had developed quite the reputation at this point in the story. So that wasn't entirely true. He was being humble. The whole nation saw him as this rising star. And yet here he says, wow, little old me, I get to be the king's son-in-law and all I got to do is go kill 100 more Philistines. Done. I'll bring two. And it reminds me of the words of Jesus in Philippians, actually it's the words of Paul describing Jesus in Philippians 2, 5, and 6, when Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself." And Paul said that we need to think like Jesus did when he was on earth. He was literally God in a bod. He was walking around as divinity who took on human flesh. And yet when he was here as a human being, he didn't walk around with some pompous attitude. He didn't walk out his faith like kind of, you know, in a different way than we would. He walked it out as a human being, a man empowered by the Spirit of God, and he emptied himself of his divinity, of his title. And when Saul sent David on this wild Philistine hunt, I love that David just humbly did what was asked, and he even exceeded the expectations. Now, make no mistake, Saul and David never become friends in the Bible. That's not the point that I'm making about why we should humbly do what's asked so that maybe you'll become friends with this person who you're not going to be friends with. No, at every turn, you just see it goes south, but it's never because of David. David repeatedly honors the Lord and he does what's right, even though he's being persecuted unjustly. And in that way, I think he lives out what Jesus told us when he taught us to love our enemies and to do good to those who persecute us. So David was never going to earn the friendship of Saul. But what happened was by humbly doing what was asked of him, someone else was watching. And that someone else was Jonathan. And he attracted a higher caliber of a friend in Jonathan by simply humbly doing what crazy Uncle Saul was asking. So here's a little message for some of you today. If you have a crazy, insecure Uncle Saul who's in your life, you know, they may never become your friend. And that's not the point of this story, but you may still need to humbly do what's asked of you when you're around them, even maybe occasionally acquiescing to their wild requests. And I would say, as long as it's not immoral and as long as it's not illegal, okay? And you're not doing it, though, to earn their friendship. You're doing it because that's what God has asked of you. And if you want to attract amazing biblical friendships, humbly do what's asked of you. When it's annoying, when it's inconvenient, when it comes at the wrong time, when you feel frustrated, when you feel like you don't have the energy, humbly do what's asked of you. And the reason why is someone is always watching. God is always watching. Our families are always watching how we respond to things. Our friends are often watching how we're responding to things, our coworkers and so on. And so by humbly doing what's asked of us, what happens is that we attract the friendship of the Jonathans who are around us. And they're the people that God's gonna use in that next season in your life. Here's the third thing, and this might be the most important of all five if you wanna attract amazing biblical friendships. Be the friend you're looking for. Be the friend you're looking for. Jonathan wanted to be friends with David because he saw how he reacted to his dad, to his crazy dad. And in return, Jonathan became this amazing friend to David. Now, when I look at the story of Jonathan and David, especially in the part that we just read right there, honestly, it looks a little bit like a one-sided relationship where Jonathan's doing a lot of the praising. Jonathan's giving up his royal robe. Jonathan's going behind his dad's back to help out this new rising star and putting his own life in jeopardy. And David is just sitting there collecting the accolades, getting the high fives and the attaboys, and Jonathan is saving his butt left and right. Now, years later, and we'll get to that part in the story, we see that David kind of levels out the weight and honors some promises that were made to Jonathan. But the bottom line is this, both Jonathan and David became the friends that they were looking for, and an amazing friendship came from that. I want to encourage you, be the friend you're looking for. Sometimes it's easy for us to complain and be like, man, I don't feel like I have any close friends. And it's like, okay, that's fair. We've all had lonely moments. But my question back to myself when I'm feeling that way is, Kyle, are you being the friend that you're looking for? Or are you just expecting that other people are going to step up for you when you haven't been that for them? But when we are intentional to be the friend that we're looking for, without fail, eventually you will attract the friendship that you're seeking. Be the friendship you're looking for. Relationships are like bank accounts. And I don't know if your bank account works this way. Maybe it's just mine, but I've learned something. If I'm going to make a withdrawal, you know, it turns out there actually has to be money in the account. And if you guys figured that out when you've done it before, and if you go to try to make a withdrawal and there's not enough money in the account, you get this thing back that says you're overdrawn. And when you get the overdrawn thing back, now you got to pay the bank more money to get out of the hole that you were already in the first place. And you go to the bank manager and you pray for the grace and the mercy of Jesus for your own stupid mistake, right? Well, friends, guess what? Relationships are like bank accounts. And if you want to make a withdrawal, you have to be sure in your mind and in your heart and your soul that you've made enough deposits into that account before you're ever going to even think about making a withdrawal. And so the same thing is true that applies in both stages. Now, in the early stages of a friendship, it may feel like, man, all I'm doing is making deposit after deposit after deposit, and I don't even know if I'm getting anywhere with this thing. Well, that's where I want to encourage you. Just keep making those little small deposits over time, because you're building something, you're building a friendship, and what you're building is compound interest. And again, the same thing that works financially applies with relationships. The principle of compound interest is absolutely amazing when it comes on the positive side, but it's absolutely horrible on the negative side. You know, when you're facing in a snowball mountain of debt that seems insurmountable. You can be making that minimum payment on your credit card time after time after time and just feel like you're not making any progress to getting that debt out of your life. But on the positive side, if you're investing slowly, little bit over time, over the course of your whole life, little by little, that little thing begins to grow. And that compound interest, that same thing that works against you when you're in debt, works for you as that little nest egg begins to secure your future, help you plan for your retirement, and all of those sorts of things. Well, guys, guess what? I believe in compound interest in relationships too, where you've been making those deposits and you've been putting in those investments and spending that time with that person when you felt tired, like you couldn't do it, you didn't want to do it, like it was too much, and you just kept showing up and you kept making those deposits. And then one day when something happens, because let's be real, something always happens with relationships. We're all flawed. We're all a little crazy, insecure Uncle Saul somewhere in there. So when there's a little bit of a tiff or there's something that's uncomfortable, guess what? You've built that relational compound interest where it's like, hey, you know what? It's going to be all right. I forgive you. I know who you are. I know this is not the going to be the thing that sinks our relationship. So I just want to encourage you right now to commit to invest a big chunk of relational capital this year into biblical friendships. Don't expect much back. Make little deposits every week. Show up to your small group. Text the people who you're serving with if you're on a serve team here at the church. Ask them how they're doing. Make yourself available to hang out with them. Have them over for dinner. And over time, you are going to start building compound relational interest. And in I don't know where it happens. You may not know either. Maybe in 3 months, maybe in 5 months, maybe in 10 or 18, you're going to look back and say, wow, I've got a friend. I didn't feel like I did, but now I do. Now here's a little pro tip for you. Make a list of all the things that you think make up a great biblical friendship. Pick 5 people and live out your own list to them. This is my list that I'm sharing with you about what I think makes a biblical friendship. But if you had the mic and the pulpit and the platform, you'd have your own list of things. And so whatever your list is, make that list of things and then live it out to 5 people. And I guarantee you, in a period of time, you are going to have the friends that you're looking for. Here's the 4th thing I'd have you jot down about how to experience amazing biblical friendships. Make it a habit to ask for honest feedback. Now, biblical friendship always speaks the truth in love. And Jonathan, in the next part of the story, he played the middleman between David and his dad, and he's trying to like get his dad to like back off the ledge. And for at least a little minute, it worked. I want to read chapter 19, verses 1-7. It says, "And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, 'Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you.' And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul." Even that little comment right there, speaking well of someone to someone else when you know they're not on good terms, that's like just a little nugget of how to just diffuse any situation. He spoke well of David to Saul and his father and said to him, Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he's not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause? And I love this. And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. Now, we see here that Jonathan went to his dad, you know, diffused the situation, calmed him down, and then it said David was in Saul's presence as before. So he restored the relationship. Now, in verse 9, Saul starts throwing spears again and trying to kill David. So we see that it didn't last very long, okay? But just for a minute, Jonathan spoke the truth in love to his dad and said, man, David's an amazing guy. Dad, why are you trying to kill him? All he ever did for you was good. All he ever did was save the people and deliver Goliath. And so when I look at this, I see how sometimes there is that place where we have to speak the truth in love. And sometimes we need people around us who are going to speak the truth in love to us. But here's the kind of person that I want to be, and I wonder if it's how you want to be. I want to be the kind of person who doesn't need a Jonathan in my life to come to me and give me the hard feedback, but who seeks it out anyway. And who willingly comes to the Jonathans and says, you know what, John, here's my perspective. This is how I see the situation. This is how I responded. I'm not proud of this, this, and that. Help me see what I'm missing. Where are the landmines that I stepped on and blew something up that I had no idea what I did was even wrong? Or what did I do that was blatantly wrong that I knew and I just did it anyway? And I wanna be that person that already kind of knows what the other person's gonna say, but I ask it anyway because maybe I don't. Maybe there's a whole thing in my life that I'm not aware of and I'm completely blind to it. I have found that what doesn't usually work in relationships is when we go around just soliciting our unsolicited feedback on how other people should live their lives. That generally doesn't work and it often backfires. And some Christians do couch that sort of language as speaking the truth in love, and there is a place for it. But we need to be careful how we approach that. And we need to make sure that if we're ever gonna have that kind of a conversation, that we have put enough relationally into the relationship to make that kind of a withdrawal. I think the number one person that we should speak the truth in love to is ourselves. And the great way to do that is to make it a habit to ask others who are around us for honest feedback. And if after you sought and seek honest feedback from people who are around you, who love Jesus, if after going through that, you still feel like, you know what, there is a speck in my brother's eye now that I took the log out of mine, then go ahead, by all means, and share it. But I've just found that if I want to create really solid friendships, I need to lead in the relationship as the one soliciting the feedback rather than giving it. And the best kinds of friends, they welcome that feedback from other people. And you know, you're gonna be surprised if you ever ask someone for feedback about a situation that they're going through, it will really open them up to be like, oh wow, they actually care what I think about this situation in their life. And it's like, yeah, I do. So it will bond the two of you together. So make it a habit to ask for honest feedback. And the last thing I'd have you jot down about how to experience amazing biblical friendships is to initiate communication regularly, celebrate others' successes, and always offer support when life gets hard. So chapter 20 is the conclusion of the saga of like kind of Jonathan playing the middleman between Saul and David. And I'm not going to read it, but it gets really, really ugly. At one point, you know, Saul cusses his own son out, tries to kill him. And yes, that's in the Bible, if you've ever wondered. And David and Jonathan have to come up with this like secret arrangement to communicate whether or not Saul's going to harm him in a situation. And ultimately, Saul can't give up. Wanting to kill David. And so David flees and he spends the next huge chunk of his life on the run. But when I look at the story of the friendship of Jonathan and David, I see how they communicated regularly, how they celebrated each other's successes, and how they offered support to each other when life got hard. The two of them unquestionably shared this amazing amazing bond that really is maybe the best story of biblical friendship that we have in all of the Bible. I want to ask you a question. Do you feel like you have close biblical friendships? In the quietness of your heart between you and God, do you feel like you have close biblically centered friends? I once read a meme online that suggested that one of the untold miracles of the gospel is the fact that Jesus, a man in his 30s, had 12 close friends. Thank you. That landed first service. So that was not me. That was you. Okay, I'm sure. You know, the older I get, the more complex relationships around me seem to be. I wonder how many of you feel the same way. Some friendships that you might have hoped would be lifelong turned out to only be for a season. Some friendships that you might have hoped were only for a season turned out to be quite a bit longer than that. Some of you are like, yeah, Pastor Kyle, that's why I go to City Church, frankly. You know, I'm like a weird fungus that grows on people. You know, you start small and before you know it, I'm all over the place, you know. And somehow you're not even mad about it because maybe you didn't understand something about a person at the time, or you judged something that you thought was one way but turned out to be something else. And now, whatever that relationship is, you're able to see that person for who they are. And you're like, wow, I love them. I can't think of my life without this person in it. I never thought that I needed this kind of a person in my life. But now I just can't imagine my life without this person. You know, some friendships, they kick off right away. They go deep and they keep growing. Other friendships, it feels like you've been watering and pruning and investing for years, but the growth just doesn't quite feel two-way yet. I think in a way, this was the David and Jonathan story. Jonathan does a lot of the heavy lifting in the early part of the story, and David kicks in a lot of the weight later on. And yet they still had this amazing friendship. Now, here's what I know. Jesus had amazing friendships with 12 guys, and one of them he knew was ultimately going to betray him. The other 11 were far from perfect. And Jesus spent 3 years of his adult life in his 30s investing in these gentlemen who frankly seemed like they weren't really there for him when he needed them. And eventually when Jesus died, they all ran away, denied they ever knew him, and there he was all alone and by himself. But it wasn't until Jesus died that they realized Jesus was the best friend I ever had. He kept giving to me. He kept taking care of me. When I wasn't doing okay, he looked out for me. And then it was that moment in the disciples' lives, a light bulb went off and their lives changed forever. And they went from scared of the consequences of following Jesus and being associates of his to being willing to do whatever it was that to spread the message of Jesus Christ, even to suffer and even to die for him, which 11 of the 12 disciples would go on to suffer and die for Jesus, by the way. Jesus wasn't in relationship for what he could get from them. Jesus was in relationship for what he could give to them. And Jesus, really in that way, and his relationship with the disciples kind of parallels the story of Jonathan and David's friendships. And also for us, we need those deep, biblically centered friendships. We need friendships, not just for what we can get out of them, but what God is asking to us to give into them. And somehow along the way, I don't know how it works. If you figure it out, you got the pulpit next Sunday and you can tell me. But somehow over the course of our lives, when we give and sow into relationships, I don't know how God does it, but he doesn't just one day like even the scales. Someday we look back in our lives over the friendships that he's given to us and we go, oh my goodness, Lord, you gave me more friends at the right time than I could have ever dreamt or imagined. And one day we'll look back and we'll thank God for sending us who we needed in the season that we needed them the most. Christian, I want to encourage you that God wants you to experience amazing, biblically centered friendships. Everyone has relationships. Those are good. But that the church is here so that we can experience biblically centered relationships because God's design from the dawn of time has always been that his spirit would form us through people, that are around us. And so if you want to experience amazing, life-changing biblical friendships, don't be a crazy insecure Uncle Saul. Humbly do what's asked of you. Be the friend you're looking for. Make it a habit to seek honest feedback. And finally, initiate communication regularly. Celebrate others' successes and offer support when life gets hard. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for being our friend. You're a friend of sinners. You tell us in your word that greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. Thank you for laying down your life for us. Thank you for being the best friend imaginable. And thank you, Lord, for sending friends along the way to lead us in this journey with you. Jesus, I want to pray for anyone in here who's feeling alone right now, who's feeling like they don't have those close, biblically centered friendships that they need. I pray that today would be a game-changing moment in their life. It would be a trajectory marker where in 3, 6, 10 months, 18 months, they look back and say, this was the day that I committed to biblical friendship, and look what you've done, Lord. And if you're here today and you genuinely don't know if you would go to heaven when you pass away, and you walk out the doors of this church and the question feels unsettled, or maybe you turn off the screen and you're still not sure, I believe that God brought you here today to settle the question once and for all. God promises to do 4 things for you. He promises to forgive you of your sins, past, present, and future, no matter what you've done. He promises, secondly, to adopt you into his family, call you his own son or daughter. Thirdly, he promises you the Holy Spirit in your life so you can live the life that he intends for you to live. And fourth, he offers you that eternal life that's beyond anything that you could dream or imagine. There's only one catch. Jesus wants the steering wheel of your heart. And so if that's you and you've been window shopping God and the Bible and the claims of Christianity, I'm gonna give you a chance right here and now to step over the line and call yourself a Christian. It's real simple. Just pray this prayer with me in your heart. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and the sins of the world. I believe you died there, and I believe you rose from the grave so I could have everlasting life. Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me the power to live this life for you. God, I'm tired of running. Here's the steering wheel of my heart. Would you take over? In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen.